Episode 1321, My Strength is My Story with Autumn Miles. I am Rahab.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo.
Staring at a stop sign, watching people drive by.
Happy, happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series, and we have with us an overcomer in the house, Autumn Miles. She is full of energy. I promise you right now, ready your heart, because God is going to be speaking directly to you today. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Autumn's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you want to head on over to createyournow.com, where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. Well, I got to tell you that Autumn is like my sister from another mother. She is on fire. Her energy is contagious. Let me just tell you, I am Rahab. Maybe you haven't really heard the story of Rahab, but her first line in her book is this: if I turn up dead, look at him first. Where are you in your life? What are you struggling with? Are you drowning in self-doubt? Are you wondering if God is really there? Autumn and I get real and raw. We leave nothing but everything on the table. And I promise you, if you open up your heart today, you will be blessed beyond anything you can imagine. Without further ado, let's welcome in Autumn Miles. I am Rahab. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. Today is my favorite series. It is My Strength is My Story. And we have with us an overcomer, Autumn Miles. She is a wife to Eddie Miles of 14 years and a mom to their four beautiful children. She is the founder of Autumn Miles Ministries, an organization devoted to spiritually challenging the way women think. And she's the CEO of the Blush Network. As a survivor of domestic abuse, Autumn is passionate about educating the church on how to effectively assist victims. Autumn is a speaker, a radio show host of The Autumn Miles Show, and an author of two books. Her first book, Appointed, Your Future Starts Now, along with her brand new book, I Am Rahab. Praise the Lord, we have an overcomer in the house. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
I'm so good. What an honor to be on your podcast. Thank you so much for having me. It's such an honor to be here.
Well, thank you for sharing your story. I cannot wait for people to dive in. They're going to want to pick up a copy of your book. I have an advanced copy. Literally, I have it on my tablet because we don't have written advanced copies right now. So it was exciting to read. And your story is so genuine. You're so vulnerable. And I love your bold truth. And how you're stepping out in your faith. And I know that's a mission of yours. But before we get there, I've got to ask you, what brings joy to your heart?
Oh, my goodness. The presence of the Lord. I mean, I don't mean to give you a Sunday school answer, but there's many things. Okay. But true joy, true fulfillment, true peace is when I rise early or stay late, whatever the day demands, and literally get to sit in his presence, finding something from his word. Like, I'm obsessed with these nuggets from his word that no one's seen before or no one's talked about before. No one's had, you really don't hear them preached about before. I'm obsessed with those little nuggets of truth. And when I find them and I feel the Spirit of God speaking to me, it's in his presence. I mean, isn't that what the Bible says anyway? Like, I learned that the hard way. And then I'm like, oh, that's in the Bible. But it truly is the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, my family would be a close, maybe not even a close second, but it's right underneath that, you know, because, man, they are the five loves of my life, my family. So,
well, tell us a little bit about your beautiful family.
Well, I married my husband 14 years ago. I cannot believe it. He is so much cooler than me. It's not even funny. Like, he is the best part of of me. I am very, very just so thankful that he chose me and he invested in this life that was so messed up and so, you know, broken, and he saw something there. So I love him. We just celebrated 14 years. We have a 12-year-old daughter going on. She's going on 25. Like, I took her school shopping yesterday, and she came out of the dressing room and I'm like, what is happening with you? Like, you are an adult. She's like, she's totally stressing me out. And then I have a 9-year-old son, and I joke about this, but why do 9-year-old boys like digress in their maturity? He's 9, but he's going on about 5. I'm like, you can't pee in the yard. Okay. That's not okay. Okay. But he is amazing. His name is Jude. My oldest daughter's name is Grace. He already has told us, I'm going to be a pastor, mom. I'm called. I'm going to be a pastor. And so we are developing and parenting accordingly. Lots of men were called at young ages in the scripture. And then we adopted our two little, I mean, like, it, on one hand, they are the most incredible little tornadoes of all time. But we adopted Moses Ezekiel Miles, February 20th. He was born of 2015. And Haven Esther Miles was born 10 weeks later on April 25th. So they are literally 10 weeks apart. And they're both miracles, both of them. We, God actually, just a little backstory of that. I've wanted to adopt since I was, 18 years old. And, my husband came home one day and he said, okay, it's time for us to adopt. It's time to adopt. I was like signed up in like 2 days. Like, the adoption agency was like, I've never seen anyone have their paperwork in so fast. And I'm like, well, that's me. Okay, we're going to get this done. We were matched with twins early on in our adoption process. And then we found out the mother was scamming us and just taking our money, which is a whole story. It's a huge story. But I believed that God was going to restore something Satan stole from us in those twins, because she was pregnant with twin girls. And 2 years later, I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But I need you to do it. And of course, he confirmed through his word he was going to do it. And we got a call about Moses, February 18th. He's an emergency baby. Will you take him? And my husband and I, we didn't even look at each other. We said, yes, we'll take him. Like, there was no pause. We've been waiting for 3 years. And the next day, 24 hours later, after waiting two and a half years, close to 3 years, we got a call that said, will you take another baby? A birth mom of a little girl chose you today. And I know you said yes to the little boy yesterday. And we waited 2.5 years. And in 2 days, God restored those two babies. And they were born just over 2 months apart. So they are our little literal gifts from God that were handpicked and were chosen for our family. So that's a really long answer to your really little question. But I'm sorry. There you go.
It's a beautiful answer, though, Autumn. And I love it because, yes, Satan stole your twin girls, but he gave you two precious twins, just given by two different moms. And how incredible is that? It's a beautiful story.
Yeah, it is. And we, you know, all glory goes to the Lord. You know, I think sometimes in the adoption community, you know, we waited and then God shows up, and I'm very, very careful not to take any credit for that story, because I think sometimes even in adoptive parents are looked at as the heroes. And we're not. I'm not. I mean, maybe there's other parents out there. I'm not. It was truly the power and the grace and the timing and the precision and the calculation of the Lord that would have aligned something that was so significant. You know, you wait 2.5 years, you get two calls within 2 days, and you get two babies within 2.5 months. Only God does that. So So I'm careful not to take any credit for that. And I'm not giving them any credit for it either. It is just the Lord who has pieced our family together. And, you know, it's a miracle. They're miracles.
Oh, they are miracles, and they're beautiful ones, the whole family. If you don't know Autumn, you'll have to go to her Instagram. You'll have to go to her website. We'll have all those links in the show notes for you. But it is just, oh my gosh, they're precious. They're beautiful. You have a beautiful family.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
All right, so take us back. We want to go back a little bit. I wanted to bring people kind of where you are right now in your life, but let's go back to childhood for you. When you met Jesus, your dad and your mom played a very, very pivotal role in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was blessed. And I say blessed just because my upbringing is not the norm these days. It's not the norm for two parents to love each other and for a lifetime. Unfortunately, that's not the norm. We actually just celebrated my parents' 40th wedding anniversary. It was amazing. You know, 40 years, that's a long time. That's how long the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, you know, that's a really long time. But they did. I mean, I was raised in the church. I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing everything about God. I mean, any story, like I was honestly really prideful about it. If we're keeping it real here. Really prideful, I think, about accumulating my knowledge about God. And I would have never told you that early on, but I was. That's real life. I learned everything at a young age. I was really proud of my position as the pastor's daughter in the church. You know, I took a lot of pride in that. You see where I'm going here? Pride comes before a big fat fall. I was just even as a little kid who wouldn't, I don't even know if I could define the definition of pride for you. It was there. It's very subtle. You know, pride is a subtle thing. You think you're confident about something, or you think you enjoy something, and before you know it, it becomes your identity. And, I learned to navigate the church world at a very early age because it was my world. You know, I could talk to anyone about Jesus. I could talk to anyone about God. When I was 11 years old, I remember having I would say that's when I understood that I was a sinner. My dad was preaching a fire and brimstone message on Easter Sunday morning. And I mean, he's an incredible communicator, so I don't say that to whatever, but he got up and he spoke. And I remember I was sitting in the back, you know, with my little group at church, my little youth group friends. And it really sort of encapsulated my heart. And I knew then, you need Jesus. After that, I would never go forward because of my pride. We got to be careful of the pride in the church, y'all. I would never go forward because that would mean that I wasn't a believer yet. And what would the church think about the pastor's daughter? You know, so many lies from the pit of hell. But afterwards, after church, I remember sitting and having a conversation with my parents about, listen, I think I need Jesus. I was 11. It was April 19th, 1992. I remember the date. I was 11 years old. And, you know, my mom and my dad walked me through sort of just the prayer of accepting Jesus to come into your heart and asking his forgiveness of sins. And that kind of started a huge passion in my life. All of a sudden I was aware. I was aware of my sinfulness. I was aware. And so it started sort of a revival in my little world. I've always been the one to speak out about anything I'm passionate about. You know, I tell my kids and my husband, mom's not just passionate about Jesus. When you have the passionate gene, you're kind of passionate about everything. You're passionate about cheeseburgers. You're passionate about pens and pencils. You're passionate about everything. It didn't stop. And I was very passionate. And we saw a revival sort of break out in our little town because of just sharing Jesus. And then I recognize that, huh, boys like me. Wow. Okay. This is nice. Okay. Wow. All right. I'm digging this. And met a guy at a very young age. We met 15 years old and started dating at 15 years old. And it really, as I look back on my life, Satan beautifully constructed my life for a fall. And really, this God that I had been worshiping and talking about for years, my worship changed from worshiping God to worshiping this idol of a human in my life. He's what I would preach about, for lack of a better term. He's what I would worship. He's who I would obey. He's who I would give my life for, my thoughts for, my body for. It was him. And so that led to an abusive relationship mentally and emotionally when I was very, very young. We dated for 3 years. He asked me to marry him when I was 18 years old, and we were married 9 months after that. And that started a very tumultuous season in my life, where I started realizing, wow, just how aired I was and how aired I'd had been. But my parents were always there, and they were huge supporters, and they were actually huge supporters of just the redemption of that relationship.
It's real important, Autumn, for people to understand and grasp your story, where you came from, where you started, the perfect family, some would say, supportive parents, a pastor's daughter. You could do no wrong. And then you began to see the shift. Now, when you were in it, you probably weren't seeing the shift. Mm-mm. Because you were living out your life, what you thought God had planned for you. And even though you were idolizing your then boyfriend, soon to be husband, you began to push God away. Mm-hmm. Your opening statement in your book was, "If I turn up dead, look at him first."
Mm-hmm.
Whoa.
Yeah. So that was, everyone who's read the book has commented on that opening line. And that was about 2.5 years into our marriage. I'll just reset it back up for you. I was sitting across the picnic table. That's what we were sitting at. My older sister, her name's Heather. She had asked me to come to ice cream or something, and we had gotten ice cream. Chocolate chip was my favorite. And I sort of recreate that scene in that first chapter. And I'm so glad you asked me when we started, where did your joy come from? I know it comes from the presence of the Lord, but if we were to backtrack like we are doing, I had no joy. I was sitting at that picnic table. You wouldn't even recognize me. And people who knew me growing up and see me now, they are almost, so surprised by what God has done in my life. But I sat there and, pale, no smiling. And I'm a very smiley person. I love people. I'm obsessed with them. Very outgoing, but that previous two years of my marriage, had stripped me of me. Abuse had entered into the situation. There was physical abuse that happened, several different altercations that we had had. I wasn't allowed to go anywhere without his permission. I couldn't spend any money without his permission. I remember him telling me things like, "You're ugly without your makeup." So this is what I would actually do. I would, wait till he went to sleep, take my makeup off, get up earlier than he would, put my makeup back on so he would never see me without makeup on. So I didn't have to hear the words, those type of words. You're fat, you're stupid. I could use all the exploratives that he used, but I'll save your podcast of that. And, it was a brainwashing. It was, I was a robot. I was his puppet. Looking back now, you think, how could someone get there? But people like me get there. people like me. You know, they think, oh, how could they? How could she? It happens much easier than people think. So that day when I looked at her, I never told anyone. You know, someone who's been in a domestic violent relationship and is a victim, they learn to protect their abuser because unfortunately, after a time, there is comfort in the abuse. You know what to expect. You know the rules that you have to abide by in order to execute a life that sort of protects yourself. And I had done that for, at that point, about 5.5 years. And I remember sitting there and I'd given up. I didn't care if I died. At that point, my relationship with God was to the point where I thought God was actually going to strike me dead. I believed that every day of my life. I had believed the lie that God hated me so much that he was going to strike me dead. So I'm living with this view of God as my dad gets up and preaches every Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, listening to him, knowing, had believing that God hates me. And then my husband hating me as well. And I had also come to believe that he might take my life. I had come to believe that. That was the reality of the mentality that I was living in, day out. And that day, for some reason, maybe I saw hope in her. Maybe she was the safest place. I'd never said it before. But when I said it, we're eating ice cream. And I said it, and she looks at me like, what? What? I thought everything was fine. We had a brand new house, brand new vehicles. You know, we had the nicest that we could have at our ages. And yet, I was terrified and lived every day in terror. So that's how I opened the book. And God really has done a work in my life since then.
Well, he soon met you after this. Where did he meet you?
So I told my sister, and I talk about this in the book. I think, you know, Satan will isolate us, especially in our minds. But something about, even though she didn't do anything, and she will tell you to this day, this is one of her greatest regrets of her life, is not interjecting because she didn't know what to do. And honestly, that was a lot of information to give to my sister. That was, you know, I think she was 21 at the time, very young. How do you process something? Your sister is, how do you process that? So, you know, I've told her many times, oh my goodness, it is okay. But she didn't understand that me saying that out of my mouth, sort of, there was something in me that broke. It was the very action I needed to give me a little bit of courage. And it was not later after that I remember laying in the bed with my husband. There was a gun between the mattress sheets. And I was always so scared because it was on his side and I was terrified of it. It was, you know, it was something that I was just really concerned about every night because I knew the rage in him. And I remember laying there and it had been a really, really awful day and I couldn't go to sleep. I was scared God was going to kill me in my sleep. I was scared of my husband. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, God, I was actually planning my own death. I can't take this anymore is where I'm at, which is why I understand a suicidal mentality. I get it. I totally get it. People say, you know, people don't understand. I do understand that. I do understand being so depraved of your mind that you think that is the best option. I get it. But God. And I was sitting there trying to plan out my own death, but being scared of death at the same time. I was so messed up in my mind. And I remember the Spirit of God saying to me, do you remember me, Autumn? Do you remember me? Do you remember me? And it was a knowing. It wasn't a voice. It was a knowing of my whole being. I believe that God, when God speaks to us, it's so much louder than a hearing. It is, you know. Okay. When the creator speaks to the creation will pay attention. And, that voice in me, it was like a stoplight. It flashed. It raised me up out of a room to the room right across the hall. And I stood there trembling, knowing God is speaking to me, but not knowing how to respond. And let me just say this. That's okay. I think we have to know how to respond to God's leading and his speaking. And sometimes you just have to sit in it. You have to sit in it. You don't have to act. You got to sit in it and understand, wow, okay, the Almighty is speaking to me. So I did what I thought I needed to do. There was a blue Bible across the room, and I thought, God speaking to me, Bible, God speaking to me. I know that about my upbringing. And I go over and I grab this, ratty blue Bible that hadn't been opened. And I was scared of the Bible, but I grabbed it and I did a famous Bible flip open. And I was mad. I was mad at God, but at the same time, I knew I needed God. It was just a fight within me. I don't like you. I don't believe in you. I don't think you're real. 'Cause how could you let this happened to me all these years, but yet I knew he was real and I needed him at the same time. And I offered up this prayer. It was so rebellious. I've never done it again. I can't even believe I did it then. And just was raw before the Lord. It wasn't plastic. It wasn't whitewashed. It wasn't like syrupy with all of this, these, thous, or even, you know, people try to refer to all these verses in the prayer and they try to do all this fancy stuff. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just pray Jesus, just Jesus. That's all. I don't have enough intellect to achieve what I need through my word. So just Jesus. We got to get out of the habit of trying to impress God with our humanity. It makes me nauseous. Anyways, so that night I just offered up a rebellious prayer. I don't believe in you. I'm just telling you right now. I don't believe in you. But if by chance you happen to be the God that I learned about growing up, if you just happen to be this God, you need to speak to me and you need to speak to me now. And then I did a famous Bible flip open and I looked down at my Bible and it went to Psalm 91 and it says in that passage, Autumn paraphrase here, the righteous will have long life. And when I saw that, it triggered something in my soul that only the Creator knew was happening. Only the Creator, my Creator, knew that I was terrified of death by him, was terrified of death by my husband, was contemplating suicide myself. My literal life was a huge fear of mine. So when I saw that, it was one line, but it told me the Almighty lives. And he not only lives, he's in this room with you. And he's not only in this room with you, he's here to help you. And he doesn't just want to help you. He wants to use you. And he wants you to help others. So that is a very long answer to your very short question. But I fell down a victim, I think, of my circumstances and my bad decisions and my pride and my fall. And I rose a champion for Jesus that night. It was the most transformative life night of my entire life thus far.
Oh, see, all the more reason why y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of I Am Rahab. It is an incredible book. We can't talk about all the stories that are in here because there are so many of them. They are real. And that's what I like. Here at Creature Now, we talk real and raw. I don't like the prepackaged stuff. Number one, it's not good for our body, but spiritually, it's not good for us. And I think a lot of us try to kind of dance around the bush because of we want to impress. You can't impress God.
No.
But in your book, you do talk about impressing. You talk about false titles.
Mm-hmm.
How do false titles show up in our lives? You write this about, I am Autumn, the divorcee.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so I did go ahead and I did file for divorce. It's a very long story, but it's in the book, so you can read it. But then my parents stood with me. I think that's important to say. My parents stood with me. My church actually turned against me and kicked me out. But my parents stood there with me. And man, to this day, oh my goodness, they're my heroes. You know, when you come through something like that, there is a title that is attached to it. And my title just happens to be Autumn the Divorcee. The reason I wrote about Rahab and what actually attracted me to her is that her title was Rahab the Harlot. So she's Rahab the Harlot. I'm Autumn the Divorcee. We both so screwed up, it's not even funny. Like I identified with that because as I looked through the scriptures and I said, I try to identify with Mary, and I respect Mary, and Mary is incredible. Are you kidding me? She bore the Christ child. But it never says anything about Mary messing up. And I'm like, I need someone to identify like that. I love Esther. Esther's incredible. It's an incredible story. I've gleaned so much from Esther. I've studied her story inductively. Yet for some reason, I need someone that was me. And so when I saw Rahab the Harlot and I had carried this title of Autumn the Divorcee, immediately there was a connection. Because in the entire Bible, Rahab is called a harlot. Even in the in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, she's called Rahab the Harlot. And Bible scholars over the years have tried to remove that title from her to clean her up a little bit. And yet they have not been able to do it. It has stuck as Rahab the Harlot. And so I carried this title, Autumn the Divorcee, for years. And I remember having a conversation with my dad. And I was talking about, you know, I'm just divorced. And I remember him looking at me. We're on our way back from a hardware store. And he said, you know, something to the effect of, don't give that title power over you any longer. Your identity is not Autumn the Divorcee. That's what has happened to you. That is not who you are. Don't give that title power. And I talk in that chapter, I Am Autumn, about the fact that I am Autumn, and I will live under a title. Sometimes we live under the title of I am Autumn, the mom of four kids. I'm Autumn, the adoptive mother. Those are good titles. But yet sometimes we draw too much power and too much strength and too much identity from them. I am Autumn, the CEO, or whatever your title is. I've got my PhD in this. And we sort of gain too much pride from these titles. But when God looks at us and he talks to us and he interacts with us, he sees Autumn, my kid, my child. And I think that's how we, especially in an era of I've got this and that going on. I'm an author. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm very quick to tell people I'm Autumn. I'm just Autumn, not Autumn Miles D, whatever. And it's interesting. I'll meet people and they'll be like, hello, Autumn Miles. And I'm like, I'm Autumn. You have to say the last name. I'm just Autumn, you know. But we need to get back to identifying with who we actually are, not what our human titles dictate for us. You have to live above the title, not under it.
Ooh, that's powerful. You have to live above the title, not under it. Mm-hmm. You wrote in your book, when we train our minds to resonate with who God says we are, the ugly, painful, sinful titles become, as my dad said, something God has brought us through.
Yeah.
When did your title change for you?
That instant, when he said, that's not who you are. That's something that's happened to you. That's something that God's brought you through. And it was like, I was having like a Jesus moment. I mean, my preacher daddy was preaching to me all by myself, you know, in that car. It was that instant, but I had to work my mind out of identifying as that title. because other people would put that title on me. Oh, Autumn, that's the girl that got divorced. Autumn, that's the girl that got divorced. And even though I was hearing it and I knew that that's how people were referring to me, that's the pastor's kid, she got a divorce. I had to find freedom myself. Sometimes people will thrust titles on you and they'll call you things and you'll pick, you have the option to pick them up and carry them or you can let them go. And it was that instant that I thought, you know what? You're right. You're right. I don't have to label myself or live under this title of being a divorcee. I can live above it. And I can help other people because of what God brought me through.
Amen. We need to let those titles go. I know there's a woman listening right now, Autumn, and she's saying, I got six titles. I'd like to let four of those titles go. I mean, really, we need to let all of them go. But she's really struggling. What would you tell her? Because you said it was an instant for you, but you still had to work through it because people still put their emphasis on who you should be, which means you have to meet that head on every single moment that someone thought that she's the one who got a divorce. Mm-hmm. Can you believe her and all the whispers and all of that? What would you tell that woman listening right now?
I mean, I think it goes to our thought life a lot. You know, when, like I said earlier, you have an option to live under that title or above it. Titles are bondage. They can be bondage. And living under the pressure of the title or the expectation of the title or, you know, the consequences of the title in my place, took me going every day to the Word of God, educating myself, not on by what the world calls me, but on what God named me. It took me going there and believing that what His Word said about me was fact. It was more true than the title that this world gave me. And, you know, I say this all the time. People stay defeated because victory takes work. You have to do the work of disciplining your mind, of disciplining your actions and getting into the Word of God and letting God's Word renew your mind. It is a washing of the mind that we need, especially, you know, when the outward titles preaches so loud to us at times. It's a discipline. It's a discipline to really renew yourself. But you got to do the work. You got to do the work of the discipline.
Well, you did the work. As we move through the book a little bit, you come to the chapter, I Am Not One Season. You share a very, very special time. And that's why at the very beginning of all of this, I wanted you to talk about your family. It was a time of love and celebration. Share just a portion of that story.
Oh my goodness. This is so bad. I can't even remember what story that was.
That's the All the Roses.
Oh, yes.
You remember 14 years of marriage here. I'll get you there, girl.
I'm so sorry. Well, I wrote so much about my family in this book that they're like, that story's so good. And I'm like, wait a minute, which one was it? Because they're so good. So, my husband, who we met in college, you know, it was a whirlwind romance. I knew right away, like this guy is pretty amazing, and he knew the same thing right away. And then, like, we hadn't even gone on a single date yet because we were trying to do it right. He says, "I'm going to go to Germany on a missions trip," and I'm thinking, "Oh, sure, I'll be praying for you." My life was totally transformed at this point. I was so on fire for the Lord. I'll be praying for you. Of course, I'll be praying for you to go. And he called me and he said, I got the missions trip, but it's going to be 7 months. And I'm like, oh my goodness. What? I thought it was like a 10-day missions trip, a short term. It wasn't, it was 10 months. And we dated back and forth, long distance all of these months. And when he came back, I knew he was the man for me. A couple of months later, I knew something was going on. My best friend was like, let's go out of town for, like a girls' night, and I'm like, okay, that's okay. I'm in college. Like, I have so much stuff. Like, I've got, you know, she's like, let's just go out of town for a girls' night. And so we did. And I remember driving to this girls' night that was an hour from where I went to college. And we went to like TGI Fridays or something like that. And my best friend at the time, she didn't eat very much, but she kept ordering all this food. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, why? You want dessert? And I'm like, no, I don't want dessert. Let's move on, you know. But anyway, we ended up staying there a long time, and I know now she was trying to stall, and she was like, okay, so we got to go right now, all of a sudden, no more food, we got to go right now. And so she got up, and we went to this little outdoor mall, and I mean, there was like art, coffee shops and art galleries and stuff like that. It wasn't your typical mall, but it was beautiful out in the middle of Charlottesville. And there was like, you know, Christmas lights in the trees and stuff like that. And she's like, I want to go see the Omni Hotel lobby. And I'm like, you want to go to a hotel lobby? That's so weird. Like, we're not doing that. She's like, no, yes, we need to go. So I go and I walk up, and there is a guy standing there with two dozen roses, and which is Eddie's best friend, my husband's best friend at the time. And he points, and I'm like, what's going on? What are these roses for? Like, I know immediately Eddie's somewhere here. And he points me to my sister. And I walk down this mall, and she's holding two dozen roses, and she won't talk to me. And she's like, points. And I keep walking to my brother, who's got two dozen roses. And he's like, he points. And at this time I'm like, what is happening? No one will talk to me, which I know now my husband now instructed them, don't answer any of her questions. And it took me to him, who he went all out. He had marked off a big section of this outdoor, beautiful area. He was standing there with candles everywhere, and he was holding four dozen roses. And that was the night he proposed to me. But it was a year earlier where he said, what would you do if I bought you 120 roses? And I said, I'd marry you. And this is like a year previous. So he had actually gotten me the 120 roses. And so I said, yes. I'm like, I got to keep my word. But yes, it was a beautiful time of redemption in my life.
Oh, what a beautiful time. And it just shows, though, how God moved you from one season to the next to the next. And in your book, you talk about the seasons. People want to fast forward always to kind of the good stuff. They want to go for that harvest. And as we go through those seasons, what would you say is really the pivotal moment when it came to your season of going, God, this is all you. I am more than 100% in.
You know, I mean, it is true. Everyone wants a harvest. Everyone. You know, you don't find anyone that says, man, I'm really enjoying this, this fertilizing and tilling season. No one ever says that. But I talk about in the book how Rahab, the flax, when she hid the spies, she was actually drying the flax, which is a part of the harvest season for flax. And if the flax was not as high as it was when the spies came, there would not have been a hiding place for them. Okay. But in order to get to that season where the flax was 2 feet high or whatever it was, it had to be sowed in the ground. It had to be fertilized. It had to be cut. It had to be gathered, and it had to be taken to her roof. You know, we want the harvest season so bad, but in the specific instance of flax, the flax harvesting season takes 2 years. 2 years. And what do you do with the harvest when you get it if you're not prepared for it? So I sort of tie that into my story and just say God had prepared me, and I didn't even know what he was preparing me for a man who was desperate to go into ministry, who was desperate to take risks, who he himself had a lot of moments that he had to overcome in his life. And that season immediately transferred when I said yes to him. I was now Autumn the Engaged woman. I mean, it was amazing. But there was so much work to do that wouldn't have been able to get done if I had not had a sowing season, a fertilizing season, a cutting season. It would have never got me to the harvest season.
That's so important for us to realize, because we do want to jump to that harvest. And, you know, I know there are women that are always, they feel like they're always waiting. Like, come on, how much more do I need to till the soil? How much more can I be here? The ones who want a child, as you experienced. Given one, two, actually, but, you know, from one mother, but then taken from you. It's just those seasons just can beat down on us very hard. The woman who's struggling right now, what encouragement would you give her?
Seasons end. Seasons end. They always end. You never are in a perpetual season. I mean, and God has given us that based on creation. Winter ends, spring ends, summer ends, fall ends. Sometimes it feels like winter's never going to end. Or in my case right now in Dallas, Texas, summer is never going to end. And yet it does. And sometimes seasons take longer because the harvest must be prepared for. People don't understand that the harvest season is actually the season with the most amount of work. It's the most amount. Once you put the seed in the ground, you're done with the manual labor until you harvest. And so all of these seasons prepare us for a season that, yes, you may get your promise or you may get whatever it is that God, that you've been waiting for. But when you get it, it will require more work than all the other seasons put together. So that's why sometimes the harvest seems to take a while. Just specifically in my baby's life, I'm like, oh God, give us babies. We need, you know, restore these two twin babies. I mean, do you have twins? No. And when I got them, I wanted them so much and I prayed so much for them. And they are just my beloved children. But it was when I got my promise that the work of raising them, and oh my goodness, one of them had my daughter had a life-threatening birth defect, dealing with that. Two infants, 10 weeks apart, just far enough apart to be in different stages for that first year. We're waking. I mean, it was an incredible season of harvest, but harvest includes more work than all the three seasons put together.
And that's why we have to build up to it. I really believe we have those seasons because God is building a strong foundation. If we just went directly for harvest, number one, we could never appreciate it.
Yeah,
there would be like, oh, okay, no big deal. So why do I have to wait? And I think today's society, we are the drive-through, pick me up, I want it now society, microwavable, whatever you want to call it, drop it in the drone from above, you know, within 2 hours if you're in the city. I'm out, not in the city, but okay, whatever. But it's crazy how we just think it should come immediately. And so good for you to talk about that and how when you use Rahab as, you know, identifying with her in a good way, obviously, because it spoke to you.
Yeah.
And God used her story. And look at the legacy that she's left.
Yeah.
Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of I Am Rahab. Autumn will, oh my gosh, she will entertain you. You'll be crying. You'll be shouting at the book every once in a while. I'm just saying, it's great. It is. Okay, so I'm going to get all mom on you here.
Yeah, go mom. Go mom. Go mom.
The chapter, I Am Listening. How many of us have a hard time with listening children? We all do. God wants us to tune in to him. Mm-hmm. How do you tune in to God's voice?
So this is really important for me. I'm really grateful for my past because I feel like the revelation at that 3 a.m. in the morning has been, you know, I haven't gone back to that same revelation, but I've gone back to that same practice that I did at 3 a.m. in the morning thousands of times since, thousands. And I know specifically in that chapter, I like to go away. four kids and like 17 jobs and writing books and all this kind of stuff. It's important for me, although I love people, to listen to what God is saying. I don't want to make mistakes that I don't have to make simply because I'm not listening. You know what I mean? And so I go away, and in that chapter, I talk so why it's so important for us to listen to his voice. I go away in that specific chapter. I believe I was at the beach, and I walk on the beach alone, completely alone. And I remember that specific time God told me it was cold at the beach. It was in January. I go every January just to say, okay, God, what's for my year? What am I looking at? What do I need to prepare for? What's my word of the year? Which has gotten really popular over the last few years, but 20 years ago, no one was looking for their word of the year. Like all of a sudden it's cool. But I go away every year to God, what are we going to lead me with this word so I can follow you? And so I can listen for this word and for the opportunities that you give us based on it. And that year was bleak. It was cold. It was drizzly. It was, no one was on the beach. It was completely deserted. And I remember thinking, this is kind of how I feel on the inside. I was just tired, burnout, maybe even from serving the Lord. Real life, that happens. I needed the Lord to speak to me. And when he spoke to me, I remember just like a knowing, it's a knowing. I don't even pray sometimes, I just walk. God, you tell me when you're ready. You tell me when you're ready. And he said the word shift and shed. And that's like the last time I said the word shift in a sentence, I couldn't even remember. Or shed, like shed what? Shed weight, like shed what? And I remember when he told me that, there was almost a horror that came to my soul. I didn't fear it, but I was aware that we were going to face some hard stuff that year. And I came back to my team and I was like, listen, the word is shift and shed. Now we're going to believe God. I didn't really tell him that I felt horror, but this is what we have. I believe we're going to experience this year. That year in June, a teammate that has been worked for me since she was 18 years old was diagnosed with brain cancer. 3 months later, she died. What do you do with that? What do you do? I mentored this girl. She was one of my kids. What do you do with that? And while I was during this time, you know, we faced a fraction of our team that came up and capitalized, I think, on my grief. I think Satan saw it, betrayed the ministry, betrayed my trust. So when I talk about shifting and shedding, God was shedding very literally people that, you know, totally began to shift my heart. You know, Katie's death is one that I talk about in detail in one of the chapters of the book, but her death, even though the most tragic of circumstances, preached so loudly to me and taught me things that I think maybe I thought I knew in my pride. I thought I knew. But that whole year was a year of literal shifting and shedding. And had I not listened to a loving God that does tell us things when we seek him, I don't know, just in my humanist, just real talk, how faithful I would have been through all of that pain. That was rough. That was hard. But he prepared me, and I'm so grateful that he did.
It is a beautiful story and one that people are going to want to read in more detail, because in there you do talk about her and how she changed the world from her bed.
Yeah.
And I mean, that rips you to the core. And yeah. I think sometimes we have to break away from the noise and be ripped to the core in order to hear God. Yeah. Because we've got too much going on and yeah. It's distraction after distraction. And so sharing that and praise the Lord, Katie's legacy is still living mm-hmm. on, yeah. And she's ministering to people that she had no idea that she would be ministering to. So thank you so much for sharing her story.
Thank you. Thank you. She is a treasure. She's still treasure. She's alive every day in our home. And she's alive every day. We talk about her very regularly, even though she's with the Jesus now. So we love her so much.
Yes. Well, her stage was the bed.
Yeah.
And I believe we are all called to be on stage for God. What would you tell the woman who is crippled right now by self-doubt and I am not enough?
Well, you know what? I mean, I remember Katie talking to me real talk. You know, I was one of her mentors, a spiritual guide in her life for years. And she would always tell me, I have these big dreams, but, and I remember when she was diagnosed, I was entered into she had just came out of brain surgery. And it was a crazy thing, but I didn't get to see her surgery because my flight was delayed so many times, but I was entered directly into, her recovery room. And she said, I want everyone to leave. And I looked straight at her in her face. You know, she is at this point, she can talk to me and stuff like that. She knew who I was. She was so happy that I was there. She's like, the first thing that she said several things that are just private, but she also said, but Autumn, I have such big dreams and I have a family that needs to know about Jesus. And I have, I want to tell the world about Jesus and you have to tell them. She kept saying, you have to do it. You have to tell them. You have to tell them. And I grabbed her by her hands and I looked at her dead in the face and I said, your life is preaching. This bed is a stage. So preach. And it was a moment, she just came out of brain surgery, but it was a moment I felt the Spirit of God on. It was something that preached to me. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm in this bad marriage or I'm in this horrible infertility process where I can't get pregnant or whatever, or I'm in a state of depression or I'm in a state of, I mean, I don't know what it is. You're struggling with maybe substance abuse. I don't know what it is. Or my son is wayward or my kid is having issues or I can't pay my bills. And we think, oh, you preach. You preach, you do it, you do it. You've got the platform, you do it. And that does us such a disservice. It's not the heart of the Father for us to constantly be placing pressure on other people to preach in your stead. Listen, whatever it is that you're going through, you have a wayward child right now, that will preach to someone else that has a wayward child and says, listen, I am struggling right now. My child has not come home yet. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for you in your process. I know what it's like to have an adoption ripped from your heart, from your life, when your family was counting on this baby. I understand the pain of loss. Listen, we don't have to wait till we're on the other side of something to preach. And I think Satan wants us to live under that lie. I haven't found victory yet. Yeah, but are you fighting for it? Are you believing for it? Are you believing the Lord for it? So that whole chapter, you know, in answer to your question is, whatever stage you're in, let's stop being so self-focused. I am in a bad marriage. I have. And let's turn it to Jesus. Yes, Lord, this is my circumstance, but God, I believe you're going to carry me through. And every time something like this something terrible has happened in our life and we are faced with a bed that is a stage, you'll find that it's in our weakness that God gets the most glory. And it's in our weakness that God champions it with power. Katie was more effective in those 3 months of her life than her entire life combined, because she refused to give in to her diagnosis. And to her last breath, I talked to her a couple days before she passed away, and she was preaching Jesus even then. She some of the last things that she said was about Jesus. And so, man, that'll preach when you have a death diagnosis, and she did. And we have to change our perspective about what a stage actually is.
Amen. We do need to change that perspective, and we need to understand that God sees perfection in us. even though we're in search for that, God already sees us as a perfect child. Mm-hmm. He already knows. He meets us right where we're at because that's his job. He sees us through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who already died for our sins. And so he loves you right there in all your selfie crap that you're doing. Everything that is kind of wrapping yourself in is encompassing you to the point of you're frozen. Literally, you don't know what the next step is. I know, Autumn, you believe in the power of prayer. I just want to pause for a moment and ask you to pray for the woman who is just right now aching, wants God closer, but she just feels like I can't get there. I've turned my back so many times on him, or I haven't lived up to his expectations. I'm not perfect enough. I'm not, you know, ready to really bow at his feet because I don't have it all put together. Can you pray for that woman right now?
So Lord, we just, God, I thank you that we don't have to work to be in your presence. We are there. We are there. I thank you that there's not a path to get to your presence. We're there right now. We're in your presence right now. We're in, even as I pray, Lord, I can feel your presence. Lord, I pray for that person that has really believed lies that they have to be, or they want to be, but they just can't. Lord, I pray. I pray for them to feel your presence right now. Lord, I'm so grateful that you met me in the height of my sin. It was on the worst night of my life when I had literally betrayed you with my mouth seconds previously. Lord, you met me right there. You meet us raw, but you meet us when we're ready. And so, Lord, I pray that you would interject in that woman's life that's listening right now who is ready. Listen, I am ready. I am ready to assume this relationship with this God that Autumn is talking about right now. God, I pray for her right now. I pray that she realizes the very realness of who you are through this conversation. Lord, I pray that you would show her specifically, something specific that relates to her today that would confirm that you are right there with her, walking with her. Lord, I thank you that you will do that. And I thank you that you will transform that life that yields to your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Autumn.
You're welcome.
There is power in prayer. And I think, you know, we kind of go along life going, oh, God will be there kind of when I really need him. But he wants to be in the everyday. He wants to be there in just conversation. Hey, dude, what's up? I know you're not on the treadmill, but I need to get on there. Will you join me? He wants to be there with you on the treadmill. He wants to be there when you're cooking dinner. You know, he wants to be there when you are struggling. And I know that people are going to find some bold truth in your book. And I love it. It's raw. It's beautiful. And I'm going to encourage everybody to pick up I Am Rahab. We could talk forever about this, and I will. I'm going to invite you back right now. You can come back anytime. I'm sure, you know, we could talk another 3 or 4 hours.
Probably good.
Oh, I love it. Well, I know people are going to want to connect with you, Autumn. You're on fire. Your energy is contagious. Where can they find you?
AutumnMoz.com is my website. That'll lead you to, you know, every social media known to man. I think we do a lot of our ministry is on Facebook. I find that that's a really good platform for it. I do little selfie videos every week, which who even knows why people like them? They're so ghetto, but people love them. So they're viewed a lot. Also Instagram, you know. I'm there. Just search Autumn Miles. You'll find me.
Well, that's wonderful. We will definitely have all that information in the show notes so people can readily connect with you, because I know they're going to want to be picking up a copy of your brand new book and also your first book, you know, Anointed. I think that is another great one that if you're like, oh, I don't know where to start, we'll start first with I Am Rahab, especially if you're going through some things, and then move on to Anointed. Well, before I let you go, Autumn, I have one last question for you.
Yes.
The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
Oh, my goodness. You know, I say this all the time. My weakness is my weapon. I think Satan wants to tell us your weakness is your weakness and you're so weak in this area and wow, look how screwed up you are and all this stuff. And I have literally taken my brokenness and turned it into a weapon for God's glory. And so it's afforded me everything. I'm talking to you today because of my weakness. I wouldn't have written this book if it wasn't for my weakness. I wouldn't have a platform if it wasn't for my weakness. So I wouldn't have my husband or my kids if it wasn't for my weakness. So God has a way of taking something so broken and turning it into a megaphone of his glory and the hope that actually truly lies only in his name.
Amen. You keep preaching it, sister. I love it. I love you. And I cannot wait for us to connect again. You have a very blessed week.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. What an honor. And God bless you and everything that you're doing. I know that you're reaching the world. And let me just tell you, I am going to be praying for you and your ministry as well. Thank you so much for all you're doing.
Thank you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.